Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
O gracious Heavenly Father, with our whole heart we seek you. Let us not wander from your commandments, but let us love your word. Let your word be stored up within our hearts, that we would be taught your statutes, that our lips would declare the rules of your word, that we would delight in your word as much as riches, that we would meditate upon your precepts, that we would fix our eyes upon you. Help us delight in your word, to cherish your word, to love your word, that we might, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, give up our lives. Lord, we pray and know that this can only be done through the work of the Holy Spirit within us, and we pray that you would work mightily amongst us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces. They have the best seats in the synagogues and their places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box, many rich people putting large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Mark's gospel really is divided up into two portions: the Galilean ministry in the first eight chapters, followed by what is called the Jerusalem ministry. But as we've focused on these pages of Scripture, we're reminded, as we have looked at the last couple of chapters, that it's centered really about the temple. You might call it the temple ministry. From Jesus coming into Jerusalem in chapter 11 and going to the temple and being greeted with no one there, the parables of the wicked tenants, the stories of what is happening in the temple. But throughout Mark's gospel, it has been set against the scribes and his teaching, their teaching, right from the beginning when Jesus taught the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he went into the synagogues proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And the crowds saw and they noticed, and he said, "Who is this? A man with authority, a man who teaches with authority, unlike the scribes." That this contrast has been throughout the Gospel of Mark. Now, Matthew's gospel is structured a little bit different. Matthew's gospel doesn't have this part that Mark includes. That Matthew has a whole chapter, chapter 23, which is dedicated, which is all about the seven woes of the Pharisees, this rebuke of the religious leaders, whereas Mark is absent. Now, we're not studying Matthew's gospel, we're studying the gospel of Mark. But it helps us to be able to emphasize some things that Mark points out. And I think there's two reasons Mark includes this part where it's not included in Matthew. And that is that Mark is writing to a majority of a non-Jewish audience to be able to have the woes of the Pharisees. It's not as essential to the Gospel of Mark. But the scribes as the experts in the law. But I think this story is included in Mark as a contrast to the widow. The rebuke of the scribes in contrast to the widow. And I think this is where we'll be focusing and having our approach to this text. This contrast from the scribes compared to the widow. So first we'll look at the scribes, and the first thing we'll see in this is the facade of the scribes. During Jesus' time in the temple, he has strongly rebuked the religious leaders. He has turned over their tables, explaining that his house should be a house of prayer, that they had made it into a den of robbers. They tried to find out who gave him the authority to be able to do these things, but he would not answer, because they would not answer him. He tells of the parable, the wicked tenants of these religious leaders, and they rightly understood that this parable was spoken against them. And recently we've seen these three questions asked by these various religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and one scribe. But finally, Jesus is the one who asks the question and makes them speechless, that silencing question, who is David's son? And why does he call him Lord? And Mark chapter 12, verse 36, begins with this very simple and strong warning to beware of the scribes. Now, this word is actually look or to see. And it can sometimes carry this cautionary warning of look out, caution, beware. But throughout the Gospel of Mark, it has normally connected to seeing and perceiving. Like hearing and understanding. It's not merely that you just look at the scribes, but to look deeper, to understand the heart of the scribes. Their folly. So what does Jesus actually warn about the scribes to the crowd? And he shows them four things that they like, four things to look out for. The first thing that he points out is the scribes like to be seen by others. They like to walk around wearing long robes. Now, this is a strange thing to our Western ears. It would be embarrassing to us to be seen in our robes. You would stand out, you would be seen by everybody, but you would not like it. It doesn't bring the same honor as it did in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. To them, the robe was a uniform. This clean, white, long robe with this long prayer shawl with tassels on the ends of each of its corners. It was a statement, especially in contrast to the crowds in their dirty robes. They stood in contrast to everyone else. Their robes, their pristine white robes, were a statement of their perceived purity. Their flowing prayer shawls and their tassels, a statement of their prayer piety. And they liked this to be seen by others. Now, I've used this illustration before, but they sought to be like a peacock with their feathers on full display that everyone might be able to see them. That everyone would stand in awe of them. Their clothes and attire screamed, "Look at me, look at the scribes." But that's exactly what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Look at the scribes. Look at them. Look how they walk around to be seen by others." But the second thing Jesus says the scribes like is they like to be greeted by others. Not only like to be seen by others, but they loved greetings from others as well. Their peacock strut was not only done in the walls of the synagogues, but out publicly, as they loved to be greeted in the marketplace. They loved to be loved. Now, we know of people, don't look at anyone beside you, but we know of people that can go to the store that know anybody that they see. Again, this is something that can be lost in our translation. It's not that they're known by other people. It's not that they're people saying hello to them. But it's the attention that comes from the greeting. mainly the title that comes before the name. Like people greeting you in the grocery store with your proper title and all the letters that come after your name. With this big public announcement. For example, if you saw me at the grocery store, please do not do this. But instead of saying hello or hey, you with a large, booming voice, again, please do not do this, would say, look, it is the Reverend Thomas Rickard. And the scribes loved this. They loved the attention of the greetings in the marketplaces. But they also liked being honored by others. That they loved the places of seats of honor. Again, this is something that is lost in translation. To sit up front at church seems to be you sit there because you're the pastor's family or you play the piano. The further back you go in a church, maybe the more honor you receive. But we see this in our culture. And two examples of this might be political speeches. When the president gives the State of Union, there's two seats behind them. Behind this two seats, seats of honor. They're not just selected at random, but they're places and titles. And many politicians aspire maybe one day to sit in one of those two seats or to give the speech. The other example is at weddings. To stand with the bridal party, to sit with the bridal party. To have that position of honor, to have that close proximity to the bride or groom. But the scribes loved this attention. They not only loved the attention in the marketplace, but they loved the attention in the synagogues, the invitation to all the feasts. It's hard to make that connection to who was invited to be at Herod's birthday party. Who got that invitation? And whether any of these scribes got that invitation. But the fourth thing that the scribes like is they like to be heard by others. They love their long prayers. Matthew records a warning about long prayers in Matthew chapter 6. He explains, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. He then continues to explain that the Gentiles heap up empty phrases, thinking that in their many words they would be heard. And the scribes are known for their long prayers. Now, does this mean that we should not wear long robes? We should not say hello in the grocery store? Sit in seats designated for certain people? Or utter prayers longer than a minute? But the warning of the scribes is not merely just to look at them, but look to understand them. That these things in themselves are not evil. At what point does a long robe become a long robe? But there's two things in this text that help us understand this warning. The first is the word translated like in the ESV or desire in the New King James or love in the King James Version. To like something and to desire or love something creates a unique sense of weight to it. I think although the ESV translate this word correctly, it fits in the semantic range of the word. I think that sense of desire or love carries more of that heart motive of the scribes. It's not merely that they liked people to be able to greet them, or they like how the long robes feel, but they love it. Their entire worth and identity comes from how others see them, how others address them, how others honor them, how others hear them. This same word is translated earlier in chapter 10, where we've looked at this in chapter 10. But when Jesus asked James and John, after James and John asked Jesus, give us one thing, Jesus turns to them, the brothers, and asks, what do you want? What do you desire me for you to do? Me to do for you? And their answer was to sit in places of honor with Jesus, on one on the right and one on the left, when Jesus went to glory. Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want? What do you desire me to do for you? And blind Bartimaeus' answer was, teacher, let me recover my sight. And the scribes, if they were asked this question, would say that others to think highly of us. That others would think of highly of us as we think of ourselves. But sadly, they did not seek to be able to follow the great commandment, the greatest commandment, to love God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in doing so, they will suffer the greater condemnation because they sought to be loved like God by others. The second thing in this text that helps us understand about this warning is not just what they do, not about their heart desires, but how they go about it. Jesus explained that the scribes devoured widows' houses. This is a strong word to use to express how the scribe treated widows. We're not told how they devoured widows' houses. There are several suggestions that they imposed more law upon them, that they imposed more taxes upon them. Some say that they went around abusing the hospitality of widows, therefore using their resources. But the focus of this statement is not that how they went about devouring widows' houses, but the fact that they did devour widows' houses. That this word is often used in the Bible to depict devastation, desolation, annihilation, complete destruction. It's used by the fool who says there is no God, and then they will go out and how they treat people. It's used of wild animals eating their prey. But the experts of the law neglected the law for their advantage. The law commanded them to look after the widow by feeding them. James explains that this is true religion, to care for the widow and the orphan. However, instead of feeding them, they fed on them. Now, this is a great warning for us about the leaders in which we follow. Do they love and desire to be seen, to be heard? They have their peacock strut. But it is also a great warning for those in leadership. The leaders are called to be shepherds who care for their flock, not out of shameful gain. Scribes who claim they knew the commandments of the law did not obey the commandments of the law that they taught. They did not love God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. They did not love their neighbor as themselves. The scribe who was close to the kingdom of heaven put it this way: to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And yet the scribes sought to have people love them, like gods. To love them. To have their neighbors to love them rather than love their neighbors themselves. But here's the contrast in this passage. Jesus says, look at the scribes. Look at the facade in which they put on. But the contrast is found with the faith of the widow. This brilliant contrast in the last four verses of chapter 12. Most of chapter 12 has been devoted to the parables about the leaders, the question from the leaders, the warnings against the leaders. Yet in the last four verses, you see this slither of light, an example of great faith in contrast to these great facades. The beautiful image of the simplicity and weakness of the Christian life. That you have many people, rich people, in their gifts, in contrast to this poor widow and her offering. The warning of how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven is now on display as Jesus watches all these people put their money into the offering box. You could imagine, as we've just read about the scribes, who like to show off and to be seen by all, to be heard by everybody. And they come to the offering box with their bags of coins. Their Scrooge McDuck piles of money which they have made by devouring widows' houses. As they walk over, making sure all people could see them. As they put their money in, making sure all people could hear them. And these people after people come and put their coins and their money into the offering box. These long white robes with their peacock strut and their tassels moving. These were like called shofar chests. A big square box at the bottom with a trumpet-like thing coming out of the top that you could pour your money in and no one could reach out and get it. You could imagine as Jesus sitting there watching and hearing these people who love the greetings, who love to say hello, the many coins ringing down the trumpet-shaped tubes. And as Jesus sits and watches the offering, that's an interesting thing to think about. Jesus watching and knowing how much everyone is giving. But I digress. But the crowd comes and puts in their money. And Jesus sees many rich people, we are told. Many rich people put in much, large amounts. Yet, it is Jesus who highlights one woman's offering. We don't know much about this woman, besides that she is a widow and she is poor. Now, many widows would lose their husbands and then they would not be able to work. They wouldn't be able to work because often that they might lose their husband later in life. Therefore, they are older. But in a physical labor economy, the older lady is not going to be as hired to be able to accomplish what the younger man can do. It wouldn't have made economic sense. But this is why the law provided means in which a widow could be able to provide, to be able to live, not live excessively, but at least be able to live. And we're told that this woman was widow, but she was also very poor. We're told that several times. This contrast of these many rich people and this one poor widow. And Jesus stops and he points to his disciples this widow's offering. The many rich people put in much, however, this one widow puts in two small coins. Now you might have heard this translated mites or two small copper coins. Now it's hard for us to be able to understand this amount, but we shall try. She puts in two of the smallest Jewish coins, which are the value of 1/128th of a denarii, a day's wage. And Mark, who is writing to a non-Jewish audience, explains that she puts in the equivalent of this one Roman coin, which is worth 1/64th of a day's wage. Now, we'll try and translate this to modern rates, and I'll explain after we do my math. I'm going to use two examples. One is the Virginian state law for minimum wage, which is $11 per hour. The next is federal minimum wage, which is $7.25. Now, working a full day's wage, 8 hours, at these amounts, which is the denarius, which is the 128% of that fraction, the widow would have put in, with the Virginian minimum wage, $1.37. At the U.S. federal minimum wage, 90 cents. Now, the reason I wanted to focus on the math is that we hear of a penny and we don't actually understand the livelihood of living off a penny. What can you buy for a penny? It shows us the smallness of the amount, but not the wholeness of what she gives. She gives little compared to others, but that's not just the point, that she gives all compared to herself. The Mark explains that she gave all that she had. And how she gave everything. How do you live off one penny? Jesus explains it this way, that they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. The others gave what was left over, but she gave everything over with nothing left. The contrast is so striking because everyone wished to be seen by others, especially the scribes. But Jesus doesn't point out the others. He points out this one widow. And she is the one who is seen by Jesus. That this woman has been shown as an example of faith. That the scribes wanted to be honored by others, but it's this widow who is honored by Christ. The scribes who claimed to know the commandments but didn't obey the law. And here you see this widow love God and love neighbor. And this widow is this image of discipleship. Peter told Jesus that they had given up everything to follow Jesus. Jesus responded to Peter and explained, "Truly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold until in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first." And here this widow gives everything she has. But she doesn't give it to be noticed by others. You notice that the scribes liked, and what they liked was in relationship to others. But this widow is all about her relationship to God. The scribes wanted to be seen by man, honored by man, heard by man. But now you see this widow who wishes to be seen by God, heard by God, honored by God. The widow gives everything that she had. And she does it as worship to God. And this is discipleship. As Jesus explained, what does it cost to be a disciple? He explains in Mark chapter 8. If anyone should come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Discipleship is never about percentage of what we give. If it was our time or our talents or our treasure, then what percentage should we give? But discipleship is all or nothing. There is no way to halfway follow Jesus. Because if you stop following Jesus halfway, you cease to follow Jesus. And if we seek to be able to hold on to everything, then what we are saying is we don't need Jesus in anything. Or if we seek to hold on to these small little things over here and say, we'll just have Jesus in this part, what we're saying is Jesus is not enough. But discipleship is about understanding our whole need for Christ. That He is our everything. And discipleship is not about how little we can give, because we would never be able to give enough. Discipleship is all about what Christ has given us. And once you know Christ's great sacrifice for His people, then His disciples deny themselves. As John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. This widow who puts in these two small coins, gave everything to have everything she ever needed. And this widow is not an example to follow in her deeds, but in her faith. You could today give all the money that you have and place it into this offering plate. But we don't understand the faith part of it. Christ doesn't need our money. He doesn't want our money. We need Christ. We need the riches of Christ. We need Him. And this is what faith is. That through that we then give our whole life. That our money becomes His. Our time becomes His. Our life is now His. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And here this great contrast of the facade of the scribes, but the faith of the widow. do we come to Christ, weak and needy? Do we come to Him through faith? Or do we come to Him with a facade, thinking Christ will just be like the crowds, that we want to be seen by the crowds, known by the crowds, greeted by the crowds, heard by the crowds? Or do we come to Christ weak, needy, trusting in Him in all of our entirety? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise for Your Word, that it shows the sinfulness of our hearts, but also the simple promise of the Gospel. We pray that we would come to You not with a facade of strength, but through faith and in weakness. Lord, help us to do so through Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.